Last week we were speaking on this nervous difficulty that so many get into, and some of the things that characterize those who have nervous trouble. You know, the Bible has a passage or a verse to cover almost everything or anything that a child of God passes through in this life. There's some text in the Bible, there's some passage, or there's some illustration, or some incident that happened in the past that God, in His grace, saw that it was recorded in the Bible, that those of us who have experiences in this our day might find comfort and instruction from what happened in the past to some of God's people. And that's what we have in this passage relative to Elijah. God saw that everything was recorded. If some man, some friend of Elijah, had written a biography concerning Elijah, he likely would have skipped this incident. Not so God. When God writes a book or a biography, a story about one of His servants, no matter how endearing that servant is, as in the case of David, God records everything. The mistakes as well as the successes. Here you see the faithfulness of God in this incident. When I was in Canada last summer, up in the place of near North Bay, with my nephew, there was a man having some meetings there at a place like Keswick, a conference, where good fundamental men minister the word. So I was happy the week I was there to hear a certain man, and he handed out first thing that struck my attention, he was going to speak 6 nights on the book of Revelation. Well, that's one of my delights to speak on that book. I'm always glad to hear someone else speak on it. But not only so, he handed out some little tracts, not very big, but he handed out one and it had something to do with nervous disorder. And I thought it was quite interesting. The main thing I saw was the heading that he put down. And these are the headings. His name was James P. Wall of Denside, Pennsylvania, pastor of a Baptist church there, the Wharton Street Baptist Church. And here are the headings. The temperament most subject to depression. The time when deep depression is most likely. The trigger which provokes depression. The tortures of depression. The treatment of depression, and the trace deposited by depression. So I tried to look at those 6 headings in the light of all that I had read or heard or experienced or I could glean in my Bible relative to those headings. I think they're very interesting. First of all, we notice the type of individual or the temperament that is subject to these deep depressions. Now, we spoke last Sunday a little on Job and his experience. He was a different character altogether. But not so Elijah. Elijah was quite a different character. He was a man of extreme exhilaration, excitement. That's quite evident when you think of how he ran before Ahab after the victory on Mount Carmel. It was a wonderful victory. When all the false priests of Baal were destroyed, and Elijah and the people of Israel gained their great victory. And then the rain began to fall. It had been a 3.5-year drought, and the rain began to fall, and Elijah was excited. And so when he told Ahab to get into his chariot and make for Jezreel, it meant that he had to go across the plain of Jezreel, a distance from Carmel to Jezreel of 15 miles. And as we pointed out last Sunday, here is Elijah, and he wraps his robes about him, and he runs ahead of those horses, and they likely moved along with a driving rain, and he ran 15 miles at the head of those horses, ahead of Ahab's chariot, until he came to Jezreel. Here's a man and he's caught up in excitement. He's caught up in exhilaration. That is evident. And then only a few hours later, he got news from Jezebel that she was going to kill him. Now here's a man that had been bold. He stood before Ahab. He wouldn't back up. He was a man that stood tall before the king. He defied the king. He withheld rain from the heavens for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, something happened. He turns and reverses. And away he goes. And he runs right down to the south of Judah. He passes Bethsaida, and he went on to a tree, a little juniper tree, in the direction of Sinai, and there in the desert, he sat down. So you see this fella, how his emotions went into the work. He was suffering a relapse from that great victory that he had just achieved in the hand of God. And that's typical of temperaments who are subject to nervous disorder and depression. In other words, one moment their emotions soar, and the next moment they plunge up and down. One minute they're overwhelmed in joy, the next minute they are submerged in sadness. That's quite evident. Overwhelming joy and submerging sadness. Elation and then deflation. Up and then down, somewhat of a yo-yo life. Up and down, up and down. Now I know that almost every Christian has a little time of depression, sometime in his life. But we're talking about a depression such as Elijah had. It was deep and it was destructive. And there are those today, unfortunately, have passed through similar experience. It's deep and it's long and it's horrible. But I think God has given us some instructions as to how we can get some help. Last week I quoted the verse of the hymn. And I'm going to read the whole hymn to you this morning. It's written by William Cowper, a great Christian, a great writer, a great man of God. And he had one of these depressions that lasted quite. And he wrote this hymn. And I couldn't help yesterday, as I went through it, to see the very language and the words that he used. And you know this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing still, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Here's a man that's writing from experience, and many of the best and loveliest our most helpful hymns and poems have been written by people who pass through deep water. They pass through these experiences that enable them to put their feelings into expression. They wrote up their feelings, and they put them into words and into poems, into hymns. That's why some of these hymns never die. Some of these poems still live and will live on. I don't expect much of this rock stuff to last many centuries. But here you find some of these grand old hymns written by men and women out of deep sorrow. And this is the way they express this one. That's why they're so befitting and appropriate today, because many are passing through exactly the same experiences as they passed through when they wrote these lovely hymns. I couldn't help but summarize what God said in reference to this hymn, or what's moving in here. God, the words used concerning God are mysterious. Mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way. And see is referred to in the third line. He plants his footsteps in the sea. God is as mysterious as the sea. The sea has many currents, many depths. The sea is uncontrollable by that. And so it is we find ourselves caught up in some of these currents, driven one way, driven another way, deep waters and shallow, and things we can't control. That's something we don't understand and never will till we get home to heaven. And so there's a certain mystery about the experiences of even some of God's people. Then you read about his unfathomable designs. Depths we cannot fathom. Why should this happen? Why did it happen? Elijah might have asked that question. Why, Lord, I gave you my best. I yielded myself to you, and you used me when I stood before Ahab. I didn't fear them. I didn't fear anything but God. I didn't fear anything but death or sin. That's the one thing that a real Christian doesn't fear, death. But this is the one thing he should fear, that sin. That's the one thing in every Christian's life that he should be afraid of, sin. Not afraid of these other things. And so Elijah, he could say, Lord, I had no tremor in my heart when I stood before Ahab. I had no fear. I triumphed at Carmel. I was glad to see how those priests of Baal were exposed. And how their calling upon their God was a flop. They had no God. Lord, I was so thrilled when I was able to build that altar and call upon thee, and the fire came down and consumed everything. And we got a great victory, and your people left Baal and followed you. Lord, that was wonderful. Now, he is afraid of. And he runs for his life from Jezebel, and he doesn't stop until he's a long, long way off. He leaves his faithful servant behind, and he runs alone into the wilderness. There he is under this sycamore tree, and he wants to die. A complete reversal, a complete turnabout. Yes, the unfathomable depth of God's design. God didn't grant his request as we may bring out tonight. He had something better. But how mysterious, unfathomable is God dealing with his people. We'll never know till eternity what all this means. Now some of the words that are applicable to man in this poem, he uses the word dread, feeble sense, ye fearful saints, judge not, don't judge God. And then you find unbelief, blind unbelief, bitterness. How often this is our attitude toward things that we don't like. We have unbelief in our hearts concerning the promise of God. Sometimes we can get different. And we try to analyze God's dealings with our feeble sense. We try to judge the ways of God. And we have a dread. And a fearfulness in our hearts. Just the very opposite to what we should be when in fellowship with the Lord. Elijah was exactly this before, and he was this that, showing a complete reversal in the emotions of this man Elijah. He was the type of person subject to depression. When he was doing something, he gave it all he had. Whether good or bad, he gave it his best. That's just how it sometimes turns out. But God does have a remedy. You mentioned, notice how Elijah became so greatly depressed after his triumph. This emotional depression was followed by, it followed an emotional exhilaration. The exhilaration first, and then the depression after that. The letdown that follows this great victory. Sometimes these great emotional mountains are followed by the deep valley of a depression. To know this will not be unduly disturbing when we're in the state of being let down. Let down. In my own life, sometimes my Sundays are my happiest days. When I can preach the Word of God and give it all I've got. Especially in years past, preaching 7 times on Sunday and driving 150 miles doing. And I thrilled to it. I rejoiced in it. Monday morning, I get a letter. I just like a wet cloth wrung up. A letter! And I see what, is it worth it? But when Tuesday night came, and the radio and the meetings began, through another week. Next Sunday night, I'd go to bed tired, and I'd get into bed, and I was so tired I could hardly move, but I was happy as could be. Just so happy. Monday morning, no wonder, I don't know who started that Blue Monday deal, but it really has for me. But it doesn't last long. And so sometimes after you've given something your best, there's a letdown. There's also a picker-up, if it's not too bad a cake. You know, the formula is one excess, the formality is the one excess the Spirit of God avoids. And the other excess is fanaticism. The Spirit of God avoids fanaticism on the one hand, and he avoids formality on the other. He strikes an even balance. It's nice to realize God wants us to be balanced. What Jezebel said seemed to have been the thing that tripped him. The moment he heard what Jezebel was going to do, he turned and he fled for his life. Well, I don't blame him for fleeing from some women either. He wasn't afraid of Rahab, but he sure took flight when Jezebel got after him. But something must have happened to his nerve. No question about that. It wasn't just that it was Jezebel. Something snapped. And he took off. Here you find poor Jezebel, poor Elijah, running for his very life. And just a few words from a woman. Well, sometimes it doesn't pay us to pay much attention to what some men or some women say, think, or do. But here's the point when you're at the breaking point. It becomes sometimes the last straw. And that's it. Into the vale and valley of depression you go. You know, Elijah became quite dissatisfied with his familiar surroundings. And he left it all. Even when he got down to Beersheba, he left his servant. You'd have thought he'd want him. His servant had waited on him, but no one left. He didn't want to even have him. He left familiar surroundings and friends, he left them all. But away he went into the wilderness of loneliness. I know two women. I could mention their names, but I'm not going to mention them, not at all. And they had one of these experiences. This woman had a son, the son she lived with. He was the apple of her eye. He said he wanted to go to college. She loaned him the money. And he went from Canada into the United States, going to a college in the United States. And there had to be a certain form filled out, and if he ever left from reporting his whereabouts, every month, Then Uncle Sam was going to get after. There was a condition involved in his going to this park. She didn't hear from him. A month went by. Another month went by, and she was informed by Uncle Sam as to the whereabouts. In other words, they wrote, asking if she had any knowledge of her son's whereabouts. He hadn't reported. Another month went by. She never heard. After 6 months of hearing absolutely nothing about her son, she went like that. She collapsed in a nervous fit. Finally, he was away out in Jasper Park, Canada. And however he escaped getting the rat from Uncle Sam, they'll never know. But he never returned to the States. He came home, but it was too late. He had done the damage. They had to leave that house. She said, I can't live in that. I have horrible sensations living in that house. It brings back to many men. And they had to move from that lovely home that she was so happy in, those familiar surroundings. That's a case of her. Another one I know had a beautiful home. Her son was shot in Vietnam. She couldn't live in that home again. She saw that boy in every room. She had to have another house there. She just couldn't go back. Madness. Memories that made her sad. She had to leave familiar surroundings. Only people with bad nerves or in a bad nervous condition would act like that. And so you find how Elijah reacted. No pleasure in the common blessings of life. He even saw death. He asked God to take him away. He argued with God, even though he knew it was wrong. He can see to himself as being alone. He said, I only am left, and you seek. They seek my life. This is a life. The very reverse of what the man had been. An excessive concept of his own importance. He says, I only am left. I only am left. I'm the faithful one. Oh, no. Elijah, not God says, I've got 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, he shrinks as he beholds his own horizon of life limited to just Elijah to himself. Self-pity, self-centeredness means that a man's sense of value has become destroyed. And although Elijah didn't get any pleasure out of it, he hated these feelings and these thoughts. Yet he experienced it. And anybody experiences those things as a Christian, he knows they're wrong. I can't be occupied with myself. Self-centeredness, self-pity. No, no. That's the very opposite of what God expects of us. I'll tell you one thing, one suffering depression, although he hates this thing, and these thoughts, these feelings, these emotions, he said, how can I get up? What can I do in a circumstance like this? Well, there's a number of things you can do. I'm going to use an illustration. Here's a man, he's got a team of lovely horses, Clydesdale. My, he's got the ring, he's sitting up there in the carriage. Those horses are just prancing. And here he's got about 2 ton, or maybe 4 ton, of muscle and meat out in front of him, and yet he's holding those horses in check. And he's sitting there just going down the road, the admiration of everybody looking at those lovely horses. He's got them under his control. All of a sudden, something happens. It could be a noise. Or it could be a train going by in a hurry. It could be some loud accident. And the horses take fright. And away they go. They yank the reins out of his hand. And there he is at the mercy of those horses. He's going to go where they take him. They're out of control. You know, that's what happens when a person has one of these experiences. They can't control their thoughts. A shock. Something caused them to go into reverse. instead of fight, it's flight. Oh, if I could only get myself under control. I could only stop thinking those thoughts. Those terrible things. No, you've lost control of your thoughts. You're sick. As I pointed out last week, nervous sickness is just as much a sickness as cancer or TB. A person is sick. They're not weak-minded. They're just sick. They've overdone. Here, they're at the mercy of the thoughts. You didn't think like that. You didn't feel like that before that experience happened. What are you going to do now? Get those horses back under control. Get the horses slowed down. Get those reins back in your hands until those thoughts obey you. Or your mind does what you want it to do. It's like those horses once again brought under control. It takes time for them to get those things under control. It may be done in a month or two. It may be done in a year or two. So your mind is healthy, strong, invigorated, doing what you wanted to do, saying what you want to say, thinking what you want to do. A disciplined, controlled mind. You have the mind of Christ in full fellowship with the Lord. The first step toward Elijah's recovery was physical. It's very noticeable here. God gave him the essentials of life. He wanted to die. God says, no, you're not going to die, Elijah. As we said last week, people in these troubles think they're going to die, but their nerves will never kill you. They'll make you wish you were dead. But here God gives Elijah a good meal. You'll notice he's fed by an angel. Two things are seen here. Proper food. A proper diet. And sufficient sleep. Now here's the physical element entering into what you can do to be restored from nervous trouble. Don't just sit there. Do something. There's the physical aspect that you can have a hand in and a big hand in. Proper food. God uses natural means. You can take care of some of those natural means. Here the angel comes down and he makes a cake. I'll tell you, that's so. I'd like to have a cake made by an angel, wouldn't you? I'll tell you one thing, in the cake that the angel made on that occasion, of course I wasn't there, I didn't taste it, but I thought of this when I was eating it. I don't think there were any refined flour in that cake or any highly seasoned ingredients. In that cake. I don't think there was any icing on that cake. I don't think there were any preservatives in that cake. A lot of these things you get today will worsen your nervous condition, said it correctly. I believe that cake was the finest cake that any man could eat. I believe it was a wholesome, full of energy. The angel made it out of God's pantry and God gave him the secret. Some think that this even made to the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnation form because it says the angel of the Lord, and that is you on two or three occasions in the Old Testament referring to the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnation. But anyway, here is the diet that he was to go on. And ministry from heaven. Take, and you'll notice it was a cruise of water, not Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola is a stimulant. And if there's anything people who've got nerve trouble need to do is stay away from excitement and stimulants. You need something to relax, to calm. And here, God gives him, if anything, a cake, maybe like syrup, everything that was organic. And not with a lot of synthetic syrup. It was a cake that God wanted his servant to eat. And a cruise of water. And an angel made big. Another thing, as we mentioned, is rest. First thing is watch your diet. Next thing is get plenty of rest. Now the Lord must have thought Elijah needed that because he was sound sleep. Twice he has to be wakened by the angel. the third thing is exercise. If you want any help, exercise. I've walked off many a headache down Slappy Drive wherever I came. Without walk. You know, people today, they're really conscious about this exercise stuff. Either a person wants to put on weight, or they want to take off weight, or they want to reapportion it. Shift it around. This is the whole problem of a lot of people today. Well, I'll tell you, exercise, plenty of exercise, can take care of a lot of that. And if you want to be healthy in body, and if you get healthy in body, you're likely to be healthy in mind before too long. And so exercise is an excellent thing. And I believe this too. You should have some supplements to your food. I believe it's a good thing if you take vitamins, minerals. I've been taking them for many, many years and have profited from them. I think you should do that. Scientists have come up with some excellent supplements that are real beneficial additives to your diet. I read in the paper, possibly you did in the last week, about some man said an ounce of booze a day along with vitamin C and E. Well, I thought I read that. Well, I'll go along with them on vitamin C and E, but I'll have to do a lot of praying about that ounce of booze, because there are about as many, if not more, people sick with booze than there are sick with nerves. So I think there are lots of good vitamins, pools and vitamins, and minerals you can get a hold of. Another thing that's healthy and wise to use is a good doctor. These are the physical things in mind if you have these kind of troubles. And the reason I'm dwelling on this is because these, the physical troubles, and these mental troubles upset your spiritual life. And if you take care of these things, physical things, it'll help your spiritual life. A good doctor. And I'm glad to say that many and many a time in my life, I've gone to a chiropractor. They'll relax you. I go now. I think they can make a real contribution to your stability, nervous life, and help to relax. Then medications and other things. I really believe until you get feeling better, use a crutch. I don't think it's a sin to take antidepressants or tranquilizers or sleeping pills when you're in a bad state. These are only crutches. A man has broken his leg. Well, there's nothing wrong with using crutches until the leg mends and he can walk again, and it throws away the crutch. Person's broken his hip and he's in a wheelchair. Well, he needs the wheelchair until the hip heals and is strong enough to walk in. It may take months, it may take a couple of years. All he uses the crutch for and the wheelchair is to help him until nature mends and his nerves stabilize. That's what you do with his other things. Use these things that the doctor may prescribe as a crutch to help nature be restored to normal, then you can stop taking these things. Then I want to mention, to me, the most blessed thing of all is the spiritual aspect. We've mentioned the physical, such as proper sleep, and also proper food. And then exercise. And then supplements to your diet, a good doctor and medication. The seventh one. I didn't read these out of a book. I've done them myself. And this is spiritual. You know, the best tonic of all is spiritual content, salvation, assurance. That's the biggest and best tonic of all. Why, when you know you're saved and you're going to heaven, you've got salvation, you're sure of that. How wonderful. That's your best tonic. That'll give you the biggest lift of anything. If the body is coming along, the best thing to help it along is you're content with the things of God. No guilt. No sense of guilt. If you're assured of your salvation, you know you're going to heaven, why should you feel guilty? Yet the devil always tries to tell you you're nuts. And he plants guilt. You're responsible for all this. He's a liar from the beginning, the Bible says. Many a person has gone into these situations and they were not to blame. Maybe a shock, possibly hereditary. Many things can send one into one of these tailspins. And the devil tells the person involved and who's suffering, you're blamed for this. He's a liar from the beginning. Not once, and we'll point out more emphatically tonight, not once does God charge Elijah with sin. No gift, no fear. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. How true it is. Oh, that fear, that apprehension that accompanies the passion. Perfect love. God's perfect love casteth out fear. No worry. No worry about sin. My sins are gone. What a tonic that is to your nerves. All my sins are gone. All my sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every. No worry about the hereafter. I'm safe. I'll never be in heaven. I'll be in heaven. That's what the Christian has to buoy him up and carry him along in a case of a nervous disorder. He should, with these things, get back into good health far quicker than any unsaved person. What about the unsaved? With this I want to close. You're unsaved. Maybe you are not sick, nerve-wise. You don't know anything about mental depression. Maybe your body is as healthy as can be, a body made of steel. Your wonderful health, nervously, physically, mentally, wonderful health. But it's possible you are sick in heart and sick in soul. Many people have been sick in heart, sick in soul, when they've got a good, sound, strong mind and a healthy constitution and body. Yes, they've got some guilt. They're guilty of sin. Rejecting Christ. That gnawing sense of guilt back in your conscience. You've rejected Jesus Christ. Yes, you're guilty of sin and you're full of fear too as to the day of judgment, the day of death. You're afraid of meeting God. Afraid too of your failures or guilty of your failures. The sense of your failures, and also a dread and a fear of what's coming upon the earth. Now you've got Bible for that over in Luke 21:25, and here it is. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, no way up. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up! Lift up your hearts, for your redemption draws nigh. The child of God who is suffering, whether physically or mentally, have always this blessed hope that the unsaved is just for the earth. It shakes them to their heels. They're afraid of what's coming. I noticed in the paper 2 days ago, some knowable person, knowledgeable person, was amazed to find that young people were more afraid of death than old people. And the rising generation realizes something awful is coming upon the earth. And this disturbs you. You don't enjoy your healthy body and your sound mind so much when you get this kind of a feel of what's coming. Your body will have no more significance when the Lord comes in the body of a cripple. The main thing is, will you be saved when the Lord comes? Will you know Christ as your Savior? And a good dose of God's salvation will straighten out your situation. If you've got a good body and a sound mind, all you need to get rid of your doubts and fears and dreads is a good dose of God's salvation. Lord Jesus Christ loves you and gave himself for you on that cross. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ also was once suffered for sins. He once suffered for sins. He the just. For me the unjust. That I might be brought to God. And if you know Christ, that's the best talk. The best offering. The best listener. And medicine you can have for your body and for your life. All that you need is in Jesus. And I trust that you're one suffering under a depression caused from disturbed nerves. Oh, I urge you to come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus. Put your trust, your whole confidence in him and what he did for you upon the cross. He's not indifferent to your feelings and your situation. He wants to help. And he'll do it this morning. He'll save your precious soul. He'll turn your night into day. And to Christians who may be passing through some of these disturbing experiences, do what you can relative to your body. Get all the help you can get. And keep trusting in the Lord. And do what? You'll come out of it like Elijah did. And instead of dying as he wanted, he was swept to heaven in a chariot without dying. That was the best. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee, only thou. We thank thee for all who are saved today. Some may be going through the marshes of mental distress. Oh, may they find health in Christ. Those who are here healthy in body and mind, but out of Christ, they need a Savior. They need salvation. We thank this too is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ by the love of Son. May they receive him today. We ask that it is worthy and precious.